We are going to look this morning at a number of different scriptures, particularly four different scriptures in the Gospels, beginning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, but we shall come to these references in due time. A service of admission of new members, with its emphasis on personal confession of faith, with its emphasis on the acceptance of vows, and with its emphasis on commitment to Christ, provides the right context for all of us to consider this morning just where we stand personally in matters of faith and salvation, and to take our place quite willingly and quite deliberately all over again in the school of discipleship. We sang just a little time ago, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." And some here this morning can pinpoint not only the day, but the very time when they committed themselves to Christ. And others, like the minister, are not just quite sure when they were converted, but who are absolutely sure that they are. And I hope that you were blessed as I was blessed in the singing of that hymn, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." But that hymn went on to say, "High heaven that heard that solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear." And this is something that we must consider with honesty of heart in the presence of God here this morning, applying all that is being said to ourselves. It is very easy to escape from responsibility by focusing exclusively on those who were professing their faith for the first time. But God says, what about you? It is easy to escape from the challenge, as it were, by saying to those who have professed their faith for the first time today, "Now, prove yourselves. Prove to us that your confession of faith is real and genuine and valid." But the Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you are holding to your faith. Turn away from considering these folks sitting down at the very front this morning. Examine yourselves to see if you're holding to your faith. That's how it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5 in the Revised Standard Version. But the old version and the New International Version say, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And that's really a very searching word. It's God saying, now look here. You've gone on for years now assuming or professing that you're a Christian. Examine yourself to see whether or not it is the case that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, that your sins have been forgiven, and that your life is hid with Christ in God. When we say to the new communicants, prove yourselves, I suppose in a sense, although they would not do it, I'm quite sure of that, they are entitled to turn to us and to say, well, we'll do our best to prove ourselves, but what proof is there in your life that you really are converted and that you really are discipled to Jesus Christ? Not others. It is very easy to escape from responsibility this morning by saying to those who have just professed their faith, well, you know, in a church like this, sitting under biblical ministry and all that kind of thing, we expect a lot from you. But you don't need to tell them that. We told them that in the communicants class. More than once, I think if you were to ask them, they would tell you that we said a lot of very plain things in the communicants class. And all the speaking wasn't done by the minister and the elder. They did some speaking as well. It's easy to say we expect a lot from you. We expect to see real commitment from you. We expect a high standard of Christian faith and Christian life and Christian discipleship from you. But, my friends, have the expectations that others had of us been fulfilled? When you and I joined the church, and people then who befriended us in Christ and taught us in Christ and prayed for us in Christ, when these people stood with us as we made our vows and confessed our faith and our commitment to Christ, these people had expectations of us. Have these expectations been fulfilled? Or are there, shall we say, elderly saints of God who look upon us this day and say, well, we thought they would turn out better than that? My friends, let us examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, and if we are persuaded that we truly are in Christ Jesus, then let us examine ourselves to see where we are and spiritually speaking. There are folk here this morning who spiritually speaking are where they are the last time we admitted new members, and the time before, and the time before. And if the truth be told, there are people here this morning who, spiritually speaking, are simply not what they once were. They are not where they once were, spiritually speaking. Oh, you say, preacher, well, maybe we are a bit adrift. Let's use the biblical word. Is it not true that some of us are backsliding? And so we take the opportunity in this service to examine ourselves. And we go to the Gospels, and we consider the words of Jesus to his disciples, considering them quite simply, really. I don't propose to say all that much more. We will examine the words of Jesus to his disciples. We will seek by God's grace to receive his word and to allow the words of Scripture to examine us, to rebuke us if necessary, to challenge us, and certainly to instruct us and to encourage us, so that today will be for every single Christian in church a day of new dedication, a day of new beginning. I remember being counseled by my own minister in Aberdeen at a time when I was adrift, when I was sliding back from God. It was during the earlier days of my ministry here. And I remember that good and godly man counseling me and saying, son, you must put it right. And he added the words, and you will taste the sweetness of a new surrender. And so we turn to Jesus' words in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, at verse 13. And read these verses carefully. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, or those whom he had chosen, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. Now we take these two verses slightly out of their context and we leave aside some of their significance, but these verses are important for us this morning because they describe the beginning and the continuing of true discipleship and true service. You will notice in verse 13 it says that Jesus called them. Now, it is right and it is proper that we should emphasize the need for us personally to choose Christ. And I suppose I should say, if there are people here in church this morning who say, well, Mr. Philip, I don't know that I've ever really in that personal way chosen Christ. Well, do it now. I've been telling you about this for years and years and years. If it clicks this morning, then do it now and choose Christ. You may say, well, I know I need him. Well, choose him. I know I need his forgiveness. Choose him. I want him. All right, choose him. Have you chosen Christ? Now, it is right and proper that we should emphasize this personal choosing of Christ, because we come to salvation one by one. But in the hymn that we sang just after the admission service, we sang the words, "He drew me, and I followed on." And when we read here that Jesus called to him those whom he desired, we see the emphasis that runs through the whole of the Bible, that the first move in all that we mean by salvation comes from God and from God alone. And it must be so. Because after all, if by nature as sinners we are dead in trespasses and sins, we can't do anything unless first he quickens us by his Holy Spirit, and then the possibilities are there. The first move is always from God. And we must speak of this in theological terms that, I confess, are ultimately quite beyond me, so that if you don't fully understand, don't worry too much. The first move in our salvation came from God, and the scripture says that God chose us in Christ long before our interest in the gospel and in Christian things even began. The Bible tells us that God chose us in Christ before we were ever born. Isn't that astonishing? You may say, well, but did God know me even before I was born? Oh, yes. Why, I may not fully understand it, but I think it's marvelous. And the Bible tells us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, at verse 4, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in a sense, that means that God has been saying to you folk down here, and to all of us here who have come to Christ, God is saying, I've been waiting for you to come. I've been looking for you to come. I've been preparing the way for you to come. And you may say, God, I didn't know. Of course you didn't know, says God. But you know now. And never forget it. You are chosen. Now there is a glorious mystery of God's grace here. But when you think of it simply, it is so obvious. Through the preaching of the gospel and through the hearing of the gospel, we were drawn to faith. We'll be singing the Christmas carols in just a few weeks' time. Oh, the marvelous story of Christmas. The Son of God came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. Oh, there's a lovely hymn in our hymn book. Oh, how I love to sing it. I was lost, but Jesus found me. He called. And then in that verse it says, at the end of verse 13, and they came. They responded to the call. They came. They drew near to Jesus. They looked to Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They followed Jesus. And they found themselves being drawn more and more and more to Jesus and after Jesus. But when you go on in the succeeding verses 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, we haven't time to linger with this morning. You see a marvelous mixture of a congregation. Peter and James and John, how these three ever got on well together is a miracle of God's grace. And Simon the nationalist and all these other, oh, they were so different. And yet, he called them to himself. And they came. And although they were also very different, with different capacities and different limitations, all of them were destined to be Jesus' men and Jesus' servants. He called them, they came, and he appointed 12 to be with him. You can imagine the company drawing near to him and saying, now, Master, what is it that you want? Oh, said Jesus, I just want you to be with me. Oh, I don't know about you, my friends, but I like to be wanted. Oh, I suppose in a sense I like to be needed, but oh, this is something on a higher and a deeper level altogether. I like to be wanted. And what I'm trying to say in simplest terms to young Christians and to older Christians, he wants us to be with him. In a sense, we're all too quick to say, well, what can I do? I think in a sense sometimes Jesus said, if only you would just be at peace for a wee while so that I could enjoy your company. He appointed them to be with him, to be in his company, to be in his fellowship, to be in his friendship, to walk with him, to enjoy him, and to let him enjoy them, to learn from him in a relationship of love and of loyalty. Oh, it's so important, my friends. He wants us before our service. Is it not true that we sometimes read, for example, of marriages that break down? And there may be many different reasons, but sometimes you get a man saying, well, I don't understand why it's come to this. I mean, I gave her everything. I've worked myself to the bone. She's lacked nothing. And the wife said, but you are never there. You gave me everything, but you didn't give me yourself. You didn't give me your time. Now, my friends, if we are so busy doing things for Jesus that we've never really time to be with him and to be friends with him and to enjoy each other's company, then there is something very far wrong. He called them, they came, he appointed them to be with him, and, verse 14, to be sent out. Now notice the words very carefully. It doesn't say to be sent away. Well, that's one thing. I don't like being sent away. I never liked as a youngster being sent out of the room. Even when I knew I deserved it. And I'd driven my parents to distraction. I didn't like it. I didn't like being sent away. There's nothing here about being sent away. To be sent out. And you see, my friends, there is nothing that can break the bonds of fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with the family of Jesus people to which you belong. There are folk who have been sent out from Sandyford, and they haven't been back for years. But they would be the first people to say, we still feel we belong. Of course they do. Because the bonds are there. And to my mind, this sense of belonging is one of the treasures of Christian life and service. I suppose the picture we have in these verses is a picture of a constant coming to Jesus, being with Jesus, going out to serve Jesus and coming back to Jesus. And I would give you very quickly three other references that confirm and amplify all that we've been saying. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 31. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." It doesn't say if you made a decision for Christ at some meeting or in some church, or you were baptized here, or baptized there, or you did this there, or you did that there, then you must be... Oh, no, it doesn't say that. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you continue in my word, then this is a living proof of a true conversion. You continue, you go on. You don't disappear. Now there are people who belong to this congregation who would be very cross if you suggested that they weren't Christians, but they've disappeared. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. If you continue and you don't grow cold and aloof, you don't fluctuate, hot and enthusiastic for a few weeks and then as cold as ice for a few more. You continue in his word, eager for his word, hungry for his word, learning from his word, growing in grace through the feeding of his word, becoming more and more people who know and love God's word of truth. I suppose I should say to you all, depending on how long you've been Christians, how well do you know your Bibles? Yes, I must also say, is it not true that some of you here this morning, I see your faces so often during the sermon, you listen so intently, your Bibles are open in front of you. Tell me this. At the end of this service, when your Bible's closed, will you open your Bible at home any time during the week? If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And there is no doubt at all, and many, many a minister would testify to this, that if ever you get casual about your Bible, if ever you get careless about reading your Bible and saying your prayers, then there's something wrong spiritually. When we speak like this, some people say, well, but does this kind of life, this kind of commitment to biblical Christianity, does this kind of thing of committing yourself without reserve to Christ, does this not narrow down life? Oh yes, in some ways it does. Because you have to set your priorities. And you have to accept that Christ's service takes precedence over your pleasure. But that apart, does this kind of committed Christian life narrow down life? Does it inhibit our personalities? Does it frustrate life and potential and capacity? Of course it doesn't. Jesus goes on in the passage further on in that 8th chapter of John to say, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Giving you freedom by breaking not only the chains of sin and of guilt, but make you free and set in the sense of setting you free from the past, setting you free from all the inhibitions and the limitations of personality, setting you free from all the things that have blackmailed and conditioned you down through the years. Oh, I've had people say to me, oh, Mr. Flippo, if only I could shake free, Christ will make you free. As I was writing my sermon notes, and the sermon's almost finished, sitting at my study, there came into my mind something I hadn't thought about for years. It was a letter that I wrote to my brother from the Far East during the war. In the morning he got it, he read it, and then he went down to Aberdeen University and told his friends in the Christian Union that his brother in the Navy had been converted. The significant sentence in that letter was, and I quote the words, I know now what it really means to live. And that letter was written nearly 40 years ago. And I would say it more now than I could have said it then. If there is one thing that the Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, has done for me, it is this. He has set me free to be me and to live. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 13, at verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the word used for love there is the highest and holiest word that can be used for love. It's the Greek word agape. It speaks of love that has limitless dimension. It speaks of love that is willing to serve, no matter what the service is. If you were to read the whole of John's Gospel, chapter 13, especially the beginning verses and the closing verses, you would see. And oh dear, the word of God can be a real mirror at times. You will see the disciples promising big things. Peter said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Well, you say, preacher, what's wrong with that? They were promising big things. But not one of them was willing to do a very humble piece of service. And that's why Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet. Oh, my friends, it's a great temptation to promise the big things. Oh, it sounds so spiritual and makes you feel so spiritual. But there's something wrong with your spirituality if you promise the big things, but you're not willing to do the humble. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, and in that love serve others regardless of their deserving. Jesus said elsewhere, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved. Now, how has Jesus loved you and me? With an openness of heart, with a generosity and a kindness and a continuance that knows no limitation. Now, my friends, if he has loved us like that, we ought to love one another. We cannot deny it. And we must not refuse to show it. Oh, dear Christian folk, it's no use having love in your heart if you don't show it. Oh, but you say, preacher, we pray. Yes, but only God knows about your love for somebody when you're praying. Love has to be shown. And by this, said Jesus, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I suppose we need to say that if we cannot, or if we choose not to show love within the family fellowship of Jesus Christ, we will never show love outside in the world. One last verse from our scripture reading, John chapter 15 at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Oh, you say, what fruit? Is it willing service? Oh, yes. Willing service, yes. What fruit? Is it holiness of life? Yes. What fruit? I believe most of all from this illustration of the vine and the life flow within the vine that is manifested in the fruit. We spoke about this in the communicants class. I believe what is being spoken about here is simply the life of Jesus beginning to show in us. In our attitudes, our speech, our actions, our seemliness, our humanity, and our attractiveness. Not cold, formal theology, however sound. Not superficial, happy, clappy enthusiasm, however attractive that may seem. Let the beauty, here's the fruit. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Saviour divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is it not, a day for vows? Are we then willing? And are we ready to go with Jesus? Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the preaching of his word.